Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back to our class on the tafsir of the Quran, the study of the meaning of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an ongoing series that we started from Surah Al-Fatiha and then continued on to Surah Al-Baqarah. And inshallah, today we are going to be studying ayah number 83 from Surah Al-Baqarah. And this is a part of our ongoing effort to go through the meaning and the tafsir and the study of the entirety of the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. So the way that we usually approach these sessions is that I will begin by reciting the verse that we're going to be studying today, or the verses normally. Today we're just going to be covering one ayah of the Quran because it's a little bit of a more lengthy ayah and there's a lot for us to talk about here. So I'll begin by reciting the verse of the Quran, and then inshallah from there I will share what a translator has written about the translation of the ayah, and then inshallah we'll go into a deeper discussion about the meaning and the different lessons and the wisdoms that we can take from this particular ayah and verse of the Quran, insha'Allah ta'ala. So with that, I'll begin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa idh akhadna mithaqa bani Israila la ta'buduna illa Allah. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. The translator writes for, once again, surah number 2, ayah number 83. Remember when we took a pledge from the children of Israel, worship none but God, be good to your parents and kinsfolk, to orphans and the poor, speak good words to all people, keep up the prayer, and pay the prescribed alms. Then all but a few of you turned away and paid no heed. So to go into a deeper discussion about the meaning of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, what exactly is being addressed here? And how does this fit into the greater scope of Surah Al-Baqarah, the verses that came before it, the verses that come after it, and so on and so forth? What is typically referred to in the study and the science of tafsir as Al-Munasabah, or with Tanasub, right? How does this fit in terms of the coherence of the Quran? How does this fit into the scope of the larger conversation here in this surah? So in the previous verses, if you go back, and all the sessions are available on the Qalam podcast under the Tafsir podcast series, if you go there and look, in so many of the previous sessions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed all the different blessings that Bani Israel, the children of Israel, this is the progeny that came after the Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam. And very specifically, it has been talking about and addressing the time period and the people at the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about all the blessings that He showered upon them. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He exalted them and gave them great virtue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them from the torment and the tyranny of Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down al-mannu wa salwa, food from the heavens upon them to nourish them and sustain them. And so many other blessings that they received from Allah. Not only that, but in the course of their time, with the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, they committed so many indiscretions, very, very serious indiscretions. And repeatedly, time and time again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala absolved them of their wrongdoing. Allah commanded them to repent. They would repent and Allah would forgive them and, you know, so to speak, give them a fresh start. And in spite of all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them certain instructions. This verse will talk about some of the instructions that Allah gave them by way of their prophets. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically would tell us that these instructions that Allah gave them, these are the universal values and the universal lessons that were given to all the generations and all the prophets before us, including them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that they ignored those instructions. They in fact not only ignored them, they violated those instructions and many times did exactly the opposite of what they were instructed to do. And one of the benefits of talking about this here is there's a few things to keep in mind that we can keep in mind as we go through the actual meaning of the verse in the ayah. Number one, it's a very powerful reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about not ignoring the instructions that are given to us by Allah. That when the Quran is giving us instructions, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving us guidance, do not ignore that, let alone defy that. So that's the very first thing, that it's learning a lesson through someone else's mistakes. As-sa'idu man wu'ida bi ghayrihi, the truly blessed and fortunate person is the one who learns from the mistakes of others. So that's the very first thing that we can reflect upon here. Number two, these are the universal values and teachings taught by all the prophets of Allah and sent down in all the divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the secondary thing that is being mentioned and emphasized here. The third thing is that this is also to console the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he made the hijrah and the migration from Makkah to Medina, and there in Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now was dealt with, he was dealing with the Jewish communities that were there in and around Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found their stubbornness, found their resistance and their insolence to be very upsetting, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Prophet and the Messenger of God. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a beacon of sincerity and empathy. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very disheartened by لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ إِلَّا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very upset by these people not listening and not heeding the message that he was bringing to them. And so one of the benefits of this is also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that do not be disheartened by their behavior, because their ancestors and their forefathers demonstrated this similar behavior, and they are unfortunately and tragically continuing that terrible practice and malpractice of ignoring the guidance from Allah and rejecting the messengers of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is what exactly is being addressed here and how it fits into the scope of Surah Al-Baqarah. Now to talk about the actual meaning of it, and there's a lot to discuss here, so we'll discuss it piece by piece, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Remember when we had taken the covenant from the children of Israel. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring back to the time of the prophets of the past, including the prophet Musa alayhi salam, and very specifically the Torah, because the Torah that was given to Musa alayhi salam to bring to the people at that time, the Torah contained all of these instructions that are being mentioned here. So remember that covenant, when we had taken the covenant from Bani Israel. Now, what is exactly the meaning of this covenant? That this was the promise that Allah had taken from them, the guidance and the instruction Allah had given to them. And the covenant is of two types. The scholars of Tafsir, they explained to us. Number one is the covenant that we have in terms of our inherent nature, our fitrah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about elsewhere within the Quran, where Allah says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that even before human beings were put in this world, all the souls of all the human beings that would ever exist, all the way from Adam alayhi salam till the very last human being that would live, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pulled all of their souls forward, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala questioned them, that am I not your Lord? And they all responded by saying, of course you are, O Allah, you are our Lord and our Master. And so that is the first part of the covenant, your covenant with Allah. The second part of the covenant is Ahdu Nubuwa wa Risala, that the covenant in terms of following and obeying the messengers of God. And that is also mentioned within the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He took this covenant from Bani Israel, that whenever the prophets and the messengers of Allah will come to you, that you will obey them and you will follow them and you will heed their advice and their guidance. And so this is the covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about here. And we similarly are bound by the covenant of the Quran and the guidance and the example, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we need to be mindful of that as we listen to this. Now, the very first item that is mentioned here is لا تعبدون إلا الله, that you will worship no one other than Allah. You will worship no one other than Allah. And this is the foundation of everything. This is the foundation of everything. That this is always the very first thing that is mentioned. And the scholars of Tafsir, they explain here that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with this and starts with this, because that is the foundation of everything else within our deen, is our relationship and our dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That recognizing and acknowledging the oneness of Allah and never violating that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah number 21, Ayah number 25, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونِ. That whenever we sent before you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, any messenger of God, we always divinely inspired to that messenger of God to call the people to the fact that there is no one worthy of worship except for Allah. Allah says that there is no one worthy of worship except for me. So worship only me, Allah says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nahl, Surah number 16, Ayah number 36, He says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا, that we sent amongst every single group of people a messenger, أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتَ, that worship only Allah, solely and only Allah, and abstain from worshipping any idols and falsehood. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullahu ta'ala, in the tafsir of this ayah, he writes that هَذَا هُوَ أَعْلَى الْحُقُوقِ وَأَعْظَمُهَا, this is the greatest and the most important and significant of rights that we as human beings have, is our right of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ حَقُّ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى, and that is God's right upon us, أَنْ يَعْبُدَ وَحْدَهُ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ وَحْدُهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, that only He should be worshipped, solely and only Him, and there are no partners for Him. And a little bit of technical information, because in these tafsir sessions we try to go into a little bit more detail. We have what's called the different qira'at, the different recitation, modes of recitation of the Quran. And this is part of the eloquence of the Quran in the different layers. So this can be read as La ta'buduna illallah, as the majority of the Qur'an, they've read it. But it can also, in the Qira'ah of Hamza and Al-Kisa'i, is also read as La ya'buduna illallah, that people worship no one other than Allah. The other thing that I wanted to mention here before we move forward is that La ta'buduna illallah, Allah says that God took a covenant from the children of Israel that they should worship no one other than Allah. Even though it's a verb, the present tense verb, La ta'buduna, you should not be worshiping anyone other than Allah, it's in the meaning of the imperative. Whereas Allah is saying, don't worship anyone other than Allah. It looks like it's stating a fact, but in reality, it's communicating an imperative, as Zamakhshari clarifies within his tafsir, Al-Kashaf, that هذا خبر بمعنى النهي. And sometimes the more informative verbal form is used, the informative verbal form is used to communicate an imperative. And when that is done to highlight the significance of this, that it is unfathomable for someone to do otherwise. That this is the fact, this is the reality. It's not just giving you a suggestion, you should worship only Allah. No. You only worship Allah. It's a fact, but it's communicating it as an imperative, and that is ablagh. It is more powerful in its method of communication. So that's the very first thing, is the concept of tawheed and worship of only Allah. The second universal value that Allah mentions here is وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and that you be good with your parents. That be good with your parents. And this is once again something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about throughout the Quran, and this has always been a part of the teaching of all the prophets that came before us. And just to mention a few places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this, in Surah Al-Isra, Surah number 17, ayah number 23, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, that God has decreed that you worship no one other than Allah, and that you are always dutiful and good and excellent in your conduct towards your parents. And something very fascinating that the scholars of tafsir, they highlight here, is that there are two sources of the nourishment and the development of the human being. The primary source is, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the secondary source that Allah has created and Allah has provided, but it is still highlighted and its significance is emphasized by Allah himself, are the parents. They are a source of nourishment and a source of development and a source of care and a source of love and compassion and mercy upon the human being. And there's a beautiful connection here, which is why whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about our gratitude towards him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compliments that by also telling us and instructing us and commanding us to be good and grateful towards our parents. In Surah Luqman, Surah number 31, ayah number 14, Allah says, "Anishkur li waliwalidayka ilayya al-masiru," that be express and demonstrate your gratitude to me, to Allah, God says, and towards your parents, Allah says. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also always joins these two things together. And this concept of ihsan bil walidain is also referred to as birrul walidain, being good and dutiful towards one's parents. And this refers to mu'asharatuhuma bil ma'ruf, living with them in goodness. Wa tawadu'a lahuma, being humble and kind with them. Imtithalu amrihima, listening to them and obeying their instructions as long as it does not contradict what God has commanded you to do. وَالدُّعَى بِالْمَغْفِرَةِ بَعْدَ مَمَاتِهِمَا, and praying for their forgiveness after they have passed. وَصِلَةُ أَهْلِ وُدِّهِمَا, and not only that, but honoring the people that are beloved to them. Honoring the people that are beloved to them. In Bukhari and Muslim in the Sahihain, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a great illustrious companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, says, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَفْضَلِ. He says that I asked, O Messenger of God, please inform me which of the actions is the most virtuous. What is the most virtuous action that I can engage in? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded by saying, الصَّلَاةُ عَلَىٰ وَقْتِهَا, praying on time. قُلْتُ ثُمَّ أَيُّ, I then asked, what's next? قَالَ بِرُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, that being good to your parents. Once again, your duty to Allah and then your responsibilities towards your parents. قُلْتُ ثُمَّ أَيُّ, I then said, what is next? قَالَ الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, striving in the way of God. In another authentic narration, it's mentioned that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked him, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَنْ أَبَرُّ, who is the most deserving of my consideration and my good treatment? And who should I be most dutiful towards? And the Prophet ﷺ responded by saying, Ummak, your mother. قَالَ ثُمَّ مَنْ, قَالَ Ummak, your mother. قَالَ ثُمَّ مَنْ, he said, then who? He said, Abak, your father. ثُمَّ أَدَنَاكَ أَدَنَاكَ, and then whoever is most closest to you. And there's a beautiful wisdom that is embedded within this idea of the emphasis upon the duty and to the rights of one's parents, is that this is the golden principle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us within the Quran. Al-mu'amalatu bil-mithl wa muqabilatu al-ma'rufi bi-mithlihi wal-wafa'u lil-muhsin. That when someone is good to you, you should be good to them. When someone is excellent to you, be excellent with them. And always recognizing the good that people do for you. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ, that can the reward or the response to excellence be anything other than excellence? And the answer, it's a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is no. And so, under normal circumstances, and again, there are people who have the unfortunate, very tragic situation where they might have been, harm has been inflicted upon them by the people who were supposed to do good to them and be good to them, their parents. That is the exception, not the rule. But we console those people, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them. But the general rule is that we acknowledge and recognize the good that our parents have done for us, the kindness that they have showed to us, and we respond to that good and that kindness with good and kindness. So this was the second principle Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here in the ayah. The third is wadhil qurba. Wadhil qurba, which translates to those of relation to you. The formal translations will often refer to this as kinsfolk, right? That the people that are of relation to you, your extended family, if you will, that being good to them. And once again, this is a consistent part of the teachings of all the prophets that came before us. And this is something the Quran emphasizes time and time again. This is a part of the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that maintaining good relations with one's family and one's extended family, because at the end of the day, the ummah, the entirety of the ummah, all of humanity, the entirety of the ummah, are basically a collection of different tribes. And every tribe is a collection of families, and every family or extended family, and every extended family is a collection of homes. And so by maintaining good relations with the people we live with, our extended family, we thereby are solidifying and strengthening the bonds that ultimately extend outwards and then tie us all together. And one of the things that's very notable about this is, لا يعرف فضل الأسرة إلا في وقت الشدة والكوارث. The Mufassirun, they write that you recognize the virtue and the value of being part of that kind of a network of people, like we oftentimes talk about family and friends. You recognize the value and the virtue of that during times of difficulty, when you need help and you need assistance. And that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here, is maintain those connections and relationships. And when someone amongst you is struggling, is going through some kind of difficulty and tragedy, then be there for them. And similarly, when you are going through difficulty and tragedy, there will be people that will be there for you. The next thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions is al-yatama, wal-yatama, and the orphans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically talks about being good and taking care of and being dutiful towards the orphans. Now, what exactly is that in reference to? So, the technical definition of what we know as yatim, right, an orphan, is وَهُمُ الصِّغَارَ الَّذِينَ لَا كَاسِبَ لَهُمْ مِنَ الْأَبَىٰ. They are minors who do not have someone to take care of them and provide for them. They've lost their father, they've lost their parents. And the ihsan towards, and the goodness towards the orphan is in helping raise them, taking care of them, making sure that what is rightfully theirs is not wrongfully taken from them, that you are able to provide for them if they cannot provide for themselves. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Quran actually, first let me start with that, talks about this, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually reminds us that the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, was an orphan himself. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَمْ يَجِدَكَ يَتِيمًا فَأَوَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, did God not find you as an orphan? But then he provided you with a family and with people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقَهَرْ. So whenever you come across an orphan, do not reject them. Do not push them and shove them away. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in a hadith of Sahih Muslim, authentic narration narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, كَافِلُ الْيَتِيمِ لَهُ أَوْ لِغَيْرِهِ أَنَا وَهُوَ كَهَاتَيْنِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that someone who steps in and takes care of an orphan, that that person and I in paradise will be like this. And then the narration mentions, وَأَشَارَ Malik, one of the narrators of the hadith, Malik, he held up his two fingers, as-sababatu wal-wusta, he held up his index finger and his middle finger together like this, and he said that this was the gesture that the Prophet ﷺ was making, that the Prophet ﷺ said, someone who cares for an orphan, someone who takes care and steps in and provides for an orphan, the Prophet ﷺ says that he, the Messenger of God, and that person who took care of an orphan will be like these two fingers in paradise together. The Prophet of Allah, furthermore, the next thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the ayah is wal masakin, which is translated oftentimes as the poor or the needy, the destitute, those who are in need, those who require assistance. That from a technical point of view, the singular miskeen is often translated as الَّذِي لَا يَجِدُ مَا يُنْفِقْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. It is someone who does not have enough to provide for him or herself. It is the one who does not have enough to be able to feed themselves, provide for themselves. That taking care of them, being good to them, being generous with them, being kind with them, them striving to provide for them, even though you barely might have enough for yourself. In another hadith of Sahih Muslim, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, As-sa'i ala al-armilati wal-miskin, that someone who strives, works hard, pushes themselves, inconveniences themselves, discomforts themselves to provide for a widow, or to provide for an orphan, for someone who is desperately in need. كَالْمُجَاهِدْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That is like someone who is fighting and striving in the way of God. وَأَحْسِبُهُ قَالَ And one of the narrators, he further says that he also said, وَكَالْقَائِمْ لَا يَفْتُرْ, that someone who strives to take care of a widow or someone who is poor and in need, it's like someone, the reward of that person is similar to the one who prays all night long without stopping. وَكَالصَّائِمْ لَا يُفْتِرْ, and someone who fasts every single day. Think about the reward and the devotion, dedication of that person. Ibn al-Mundhir, rahimahullahu ta'ala, one of the great scholars, he mentions it's written in the books of tafsir, such as Ibn Kathir, that Ibn al-Mundhir says, كان طاؤوس, one of the students of the companions, طاؤوس ibn Kisan, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he's a great scholar of the Qur'an, كان يرى السعي على الأخوات أفضل من الجهاد في سبيل الله, that he used to consider taking care of, providing for, taking care of your Muslim sisters is more virtuous and more rewarding and better than even striving and fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a profound good deed. And once again, this is from the teachings of all the prophets that came before us. The next thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here in the ayah is, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, وَقُولُوا, and say, لِلنَّاسِ, to the people, حُسْنًا, very beautiful things, beautiful words. And again, there are, from a technical point of view, there are two qira'at here. The majority of the recitation, modes of recitation of the Qur'an are حُسْنًا, which means goodness, and the second mode of recitation mentioned by Hamza and Al-Kisa'i is Hasanan, also, which refers to good things, say good things. The first one is say goodness, and the second one is say good things. Now, what does this exactly mean? So first of all, let me explain linguistically and grammatically, there's something quite remarkable here. The word husna, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say to the people, goodness. The word goodness is the gerund, the mustar. And it's being used in the place where normally a noun or a specific object is mentioned. And the way to understand this is that instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just saying that say good words, Allah says say all goodness. And this is a very powerful way to make a point. That's why the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not adil. The attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is adil. Allah is not the one, simply the one who is just. Allah is justice. So Allah is saying, don't just say a few good words, say goodness. Exhaust all the ways of being good to people verbally. Exhaust all of them in how you speak to people, how you talk to people, how you deal with people. That's the level of goodness that you should demonstrate in the way that you speak and address people. And once again, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of here in the Quran. And this is something that was from the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as well, where al-kalamu tayyib, walinu al-janib, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was very beautiful in his speech. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was very gentle in how he approached people. Imam Ahmad, rahmallahu ta'ala, in his musnad, he mentions a narration narrated by Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, never ever underestimate, never underestimate the value, the power, the significance of any good deed. وَإِن لَمْ تَجِدْ, and if you're not able to find some kind of means to do a good deed towards someone with material things, فَلْقَ أَخَاكَ بِوَجْهٍ تَلِيقٍ. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, then meet your brother with a nice face, meaning that smile at your brother. Another narration says, بِوَجْهٍ مُنْتَلِقٍ, with a very pleasant, you know, approach. Welcome people nicely, smile at people, be kind to people. And there's something very powerful here that the scholars teach us, and that is, if you pay attention, well, actually, I'll come back to this towards the end of the ayah because it'll make more sense there. A couple of more things I wanted to talk about, this idea of good speech. Number one is that the scholars point out that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ, say goodness to all people. It didn't just say your family members. It didn't just say your friends. It didn't just say your community members. It didn't even just say the believers. Everyone. Speak goodness with everyone. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam one time told his beloved wife, the mother of the believers, Aisha as-Siddiqah radiallahu ta'ala anha, La takuni fahasha. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, do not be lewd and rude in your speech, O Aisha. فَإِنَّ الْفُحْشَ لَوْ كَانَ رَجُلًا لَكَانَ رَجُلَ سُوءٍ. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, because rude speech, if it was a person, it'd be the most vile and evil person in existence. In another very fascinating lesson from one of the great scholars of our tradition, Atta bin Abi Rabah, rahimahullah ta'ala, another student of the Sahaba, one of his students, Talha ibn Umar, he said to him, قُلْتُ لِعَطَى, he says that, I said to Ata, إِنَّكَ رَجُلٌ يَجْتَمِعُ عِنْدَكَ نَاسٌ ذَوُوا أَهْوَاءٍ مُخْتَلِفَةٍ. He said, O Ata, I see that a lot of, you know, I see that a number of deviant people, people who might not be properly following the teachings of Islam, that they sometimes come and gather around you, meaning they attend your gatherings, they'll come and visit you. And he said, وَأَنَا رَجُلٌ فِي حِدَّةٍ وَأَنَا رَجُلٌ فِيَّ حِدَّةٌ. Excuse me. And he said that I am a very sharp-tempered individual. I'm a harsh person by nature. فَأَقُولُ لَهُمْ بَعْدَ الْقَوْلِ الْغَلِيظِ. And I, were I in your place, I would be inclined towards saying something very harsh to them. So he says that, Ata said to him, لا تفعل. He said, don't do that. يقول الله تعالى, وقولوا للناس حسنا. That speak with the people with goodness. Be good and dignified in your speech. And then he went on to explain to him the tafsir, the meaning of the ayah. He says, فَدَخَلَ فِي هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى فَكَيْفَ بِالْحَنِيفِ. He says this includes Jews and Christians who don't even believe in the Prophet ﷺ, don't believe in the Quran, don't believe in Islam. And Allah is still saying, be good in your speech with them. So then what about a fellow Muslim who might not be following the deen properly? How do you think you should behave with them? Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullahu ta'ala mentions this particular conversation. Furthermore, Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullahu ta'ala also then references here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he sent Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam to go preach to Fir'aun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلَ لَيِّنَا, that speak gently, لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Because the objective is to get him to heed the message and to become fearful and mindful and aware and humbled before his Lord. The objective is not for you to intimidate him. The objective is not for you to exercise some kind of, you know, authority over him. It is for all of you to be subjected to the authority of Allah. So what means is best to get him to that point? And so this is a very powerful lesson that this ayah also teaches us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning this, he then mentions two more things. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَأَتُ الزَّكَاةَ. Establish the prayer and give charity, zakat. And to comment, we've talked about this previously in the tafsir sessions, but nonetheless, to comment on it very briefly, إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةِ, establishing of the prayer, of course, as a general concept, the salatu imadu din. وَطَرِيقُ التَّقْوَى وَالصِّلَةُ بِاللَّهِ, that prayer is the central, one of the main pillars of our deen and our religion. After Tawheed, Shahadatain, the oneness of God, and the belief in the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the finality of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then comes establishment of the prayer. And it is the way of having a connection, a relationship with Allah. وَسَبِيلُ التَّحَلِّي بِالْفَضَائِلِ وَالْبُعَدْ عَنِ الرَّذَائِلِ It not only helps you to bring goodness into your life, but also helps you remove the bad and the evil, filthy things from your life. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has emphasized to us within the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ has taught us time and time again that it's very important to have sincerity and to have khushu', devotion, humility, and dedication within our prayers. And then specifically, that's the general concept of prayer. And then, of course, we have the five times daily prayer, which are an obligation upon all the believers and the Muslims. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, wa'atu zakat, and give charity. Once again, there is a general concept of charity, which once again is a sign of our devotion, dedication to Allah, that we are willing to sacrifice things that we are attached to, material things that we worked hard for and that we're attached to. We're willing to part ways with it and give it away in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, as the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us, that this is also a way to better the state of our Muslim brothers and sisters and to better the condition of people within our community, to feed the poor and the hungry, the fuqara, the masakeen, innama sadaqatu lil fuqara wal masakeen. And while that's the general concept of charity, then there is the specific injunction and institution of zakat, which is someone who has the requisite amount of wealth, which is called the nisab. We conducted a seminar on the fiqh of zakat that you can find on the Qalam website. Mufti Kamani conducted the seminar and you can go there and inshallah follow up on what exactly is a minimal standard of wealth that one possesses, after which zakat is mandatory upon them. But once somebody possesses that minimal standard, the nisab, then after that, they give 2.5% of what they have been able to save or accumulate, or if they are a business person, then the inventory that they have. Over the course of a year, they have to give 2.5% of that to the fuqara, the masakeen, those who are desperately in need. So this is the concept of zakat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically telling us here, establish the obligations of the religion. Praying five times a day, giving your zakat. And all the other obligations fall under this umbrella as well. Fasting in the month of Ramadan, going for Hajj. All the other obligations fall underneath here. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ But unfortunately and tragically, even after all of this, you turned away. You turned your back on Allah. You turned your back on the guidance from Allah. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْكُمْ Except for very few amongst you. وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ And you ignored and rejected all the advice and the reminders that were given to you. And that ultimately was the cause of your downfall. And now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that very few, except for very few select amongst you, you turned away. Who are those few and select? If it's talking about at the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, the majority of the people rejected the teachings and very few remained devout and dedicated. And even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, the majority of the Jewish tribes that were in and around Medina, they did not accept the Islam and they rejected the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There were a few individuals like Abdullah bin Salam who ended up accepting and believing in the message, but the vast majority of them unfortunately turned away and rejected the message, and that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here. Now what I wanted to talk about before we conclude things here is that the scholars mentioned that the sequence of the things that are mentioned within this ayah is very pertinent. Understand a general rule of the tafsir of the Quran and the eloquence of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that sequence in the Quran is not coincidental. Rather, it is consequential. And what I mean by that is that the sequence in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions things, what He mentions first, then second, then third, and last, is not random order. It is not accidental. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it very deliberately in that order. That is a necessity of it being the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that this is divine necessitates the fact that we pay attention to the sequence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, worship only Allah. Because that's the first thing. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about starting with the people closest to you, one's parents, those who have done the most for you. Then he talks about going outward from there, one's family, extended family. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala furthermore talks about those who are the most vulnerable in the community and in society, and those are the orphans, because they're minors, they're children. Then those who are desperately in need, the masakin, the fuqara, the poor, the needy, the destitute. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about saying good. But before talking about speaking good and saying good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about doing good. Doing good. Because while we talked about the significance, it is very important to have good speech. But if there's no action coupled with it, then as the expression goes, talk is cheap. So if I don't actually take care of any of my responsibilities, I don't actually fulfill any of my obligations, I do not fulfill God's right upon me and the rights of the people in my life, I don't fulfill all of that, then I can have the most beautiful and flowery speech, you know, of everyone. But it has no value in real significance. But action. It must be preceded by action. And that's why Allah talked about good actions first. First, actually, he talked about proper beliefs. Then he talked about good actions. Then he talked about good speech. What do I believe? What do I do? And then what do I say? It's very important to work. And it's not that I pay no attention to my speech until I fixed all my actions. No. It's a constant effort to improve all of them, but there needs to be more emphasis placed upon that action. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, after talking about the general values, then he talks about the specific injunctions of prayer and charity. And that also symbolizes two very important components of our good, of our obligations and the actions within the deen. And that is, the actions that we do that are between us and Allah, like our prayer, and the actions that we do that also benefits other people, like our charity. The actions that we do physically, like our prayer, and the actions that we do monetarily, like giving zakat. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally concluded by giving us once again that warning, that look, the people that came before you, the majority of them disregarded all of this. They paid no mind and paid no heed to any of this. They made excuses, they argued and they debated, and they rejected all of this. Don't make that same mistake. But heed the advice. Adhere to the guidance and the instruction given to you by Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And don't be from amongst those people who turn away from Allah, because if you do, you make that tragic mistake, then the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn away from us, not only in this life, but in the life of the hereafter, on the day of judgment, when we will need it the most. With that, inshallah, we're going to conclude today's tafsir lesson. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Qur'an our guiding light, the illumination of our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow the Qur'an to correct our beliefs and our actions and our speech. Amin ya rabbal alameen. Jazakum Allah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. And very quickly, you know, I know that there's a lot of people tuning in and watching, but nonetheless, very specifically, normally we conducted these sessions, as I've mentioned in the previous class as well, we used to conduct these sessions from the Islamic Center of Southlake, the Southlake Masjid, and obviously due to the pandemic and the subsequent restrictions, we're not having that class there anymore, but nonetheless, we invite all of our brothers and sisters from the Southlake community to join us on this weekly class and session. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect everyone. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to once again be able to study the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. gathered and collected together in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, if there are any questions that anyone has, inshallah, I'll answer questions for about a few minutes, or I'll try to answer your questions. I can't really promise that I'll be able to, but nonetheless, I will try my best. So inshallah, I see the comments coming in from online, some of them, if not all of them. And then, of course, we have the folks tuning in on Instagram here as well. So if anyone has any questions, then please feel free to ask the questions. Jazakumullah khairan. So someone asked a question online that do you plan to do a series on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That is something that we have, you know, talked about and, you know, discussed. So inshallah, that's something that is definitely on our list of things that we want to get to, need to get to. So inshallah, please bear with us as inshallah we make our way there. Jazakumullah khairan. So someone's asking the question that, you know, does this ayah advise us to, you know, do good deeds in terms of prioritization? Yes, so that's what I was talking about, that if you, so if you're asking specifically in terms of worship, while it generally, because you have to understand that in the ayah, there are kind of two portions where it's addressing things. Number one is that it's talking about just, you know, universal general concepts. And then subsequently, it more specifically then talks about, you know, the obligations and the injunctions of the deen and the religion. So it does mention the five daily prayers and the giving of charity, but it addressed it in a way where it kind of gave the general concept of beliefs, actions, and then words, speech, and then it specifically mentioned the prayer. Someone's asking the question, why is there a debate amongst the scholars on the sequence the surah was revealed? There's not a whole lot of debate. There's a few places in the Quran where there's a little bit of a discussion, you know, maybe what surah or what section of what surah came first or second or so on and so forth, because they were revealed in a very close time. Also understand sometimes it's just a matter of there being different narrations. And the reason why there are different narrations is from the point of view of different companions. Some sahabi heard this surah before they heard the other surah. So as far as they were concerned, in their mind, that surah came down first and the other one came second, versus the other sahabi heard it the other way. So that's where we get sometimes a little bit of that discussion. Otherwise, there's not a whole lot of debate or contention therein. Someone asked a question, what about being rude to someone who criticizes you or puts you down? Look, this is a very good question and a very common question. What I will mention to you about this is that there are two concepts. There is the concept of what is justified and what are you allowed to do. In terms of justification and what you are allowed to do, then, you know, the Quran does say, وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ, that if someone has wronged you, then you may wrong them to the extent that they wronged you, and that you would be justified, kind of the an eye for an eye. وَلَئِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ لَهُوَ خَيْرُ لِلصَّابِرِينَ. Then the second issue is that of what is recommended and preferred. This ayah talked about husna. This ayah, ihsanan, husnan. This ayah is talking about striving for a higher level. And that's why it talks about goodness of speech. Now, if somebody has wronged me or said something rude to me, it is of a higher level and caliber to still maintain positivity and dignity in speech towards them. Now, somebody will say, but I've been wronged, and then they're taking advantage of me. While that could occur, number one, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. And you got to have some faith and trust in Allah in that situation. Number two, also understand that in the life of the hereafter, all things will be settled there. No one gets away with anything. No one ever gets away with anything. The Day of Judgment is the ultimate equalizer. And everything will be settled on that day. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ would only basically really take it upon himself to, you know, if you will, kind of make an example out of someone, was when he saw them either disrespecting Allah or they were doing dhulm on others. So the Prophet ﷺ was the first to stand up for the rights of others. You wronged him, and he would deal with you in terms of mercy. And that's the role model. Someone said, very good. Someone asked a very good question. Our good friend Raja, he asked a very good question. That is, it can be a bit intimidating when we see our deficiencies in our speech and actions and worship, etc. It can be demoralizing. Any advice on how we can combat this? Where do we start the improvement? One thing I'll tell you, just a general word of advice about this idea overall, personal development and improvement. This is why reading and learning from the lives of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is so important. Because with the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with many of them, you get to see the entirety of the ark. You get to see where how Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu leaves his home wanting to assassinate the Prophet and ends the day putting his hand in the hand of the Prophet and pledging his allegiance to the Prophet. So you get to see that development. So you get to see Hind bint Utbah hiring an assassin to murder and assassinate and mutilate the uncle of the Prophet. And at the end of her story where she repents and begs for forgiveness and becomes a Muslim and pledges her loyalty to Islam, to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you get to see that development, and that will inspire hope within you. And as far as on a more practical level, that's kind of conceptually to and emotionally to have the strength and the himma, what the scholars call himma, to undertake that journey. Now, in a practical sense, always remember that's why we read the hadith today. I mentioned the hadith today. لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. Never ever underestimate even the slightest bit of good. Small, small baby steps. And sometimes it can be a bit intimidating to put everything down, but that's where just have one item that you work at, one at a time. And that's a more productive way to go about it. وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ عَلَىٰ بِسَوَابٍ. And, you know, so it doesn't seem like I'm ignoring anyone's question. Someone asked a question about, you know, how certain communities might not be responding in the most ideal way and might not be really handling kind of the crisis that's going on in our country. They might not be approaching it properly. You know, and that's unfortunate. And number one, it's our responsibility to adinu nasiha. We always have to advise and understand that, you know, that's exactly what the Quran is telling us. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did, that we will give advice and we will advise people to a better course of action. And number two is this is why the learning and the study, along with all the good work that's being done out in the streets and out in the society and the community, but also having this connection with the Quran is so important, so that the Quran and the life of the Prophet ﷺ, divine revelation, wahi, matlu wa ghayr matlu, the Quran and the Sunnah can always be a compass and a guiding force for us. So with that, inshallah, my friend here has arrived. So that is my cue, inshallah, to get going. Jazakumullah khairan, everyone, for tuning in. We really appreciate, inshallah, y'all tuning in to the Tafsir class. And please take a look online. Qalam has launched an entire summer program and summer schedule, inshallah. So we really look forward to having you as a part of the Qalam family. And inshallah, we have a ton of classes and courses and programs going on. So please join us. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.